Amen. Last night, my bride and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. I know. Y'all are acting surprised. Our actual date is on the 29th, but you know how schedules go. You know how people kind of get, things happen and your week just gets totally consumed by meetings and all sorts of other things. And so last night was the night that we were able to just disregard all of that and focus on each other. And it was a wonderful, wonderful evening. And, you know, but here's the thing about it. When you find yourself in moments like that, reflective moments, you start to reminisce of the journey in which you all have been traveling together. You start talking about family, the family that you've created. You start talking about friends that you've created. You start talking about trips you've taken with each other and with your family. And then you also start to talk about some of the hard seasons that you've experienced over the course of time. And you also talk about joyful moments that still make you smile, the moments that you still find embarrassing and so forth. And as one does, you tend to start reminiscing and looking at old photos. We do that. We want to, like, remember, right? You know, when you pull out your phone, or there is a thing that they call a photo book, but I've not seen one of those in years, but there is such a thing as a photo book. And the whole point is that as you start to reminisce and start going through old photos, it's to spark something within you. It's to help you remember and everything. And here's the thing about it is that when you come across a photo that was not candid, that is not posed, they're not trying, whoever's in that photo, you see the faces of these individuals and you're just caught with joy, just real joy, reminiscing and thinking about what that moment was about, or maybe the individual that you hold fondly in your heart. To me, Hebrews 11 feels a lot like that. Except these aren't vacation photos, or they're not anniversary or birthday snapshots. These are portraits of individuals who have said yes to impossible things because they believe that God was trustworthy. But here's what really strikes me, is that if you begin to look closely at the individuals that are mentioned, and Joanna did a phenomenal job last week kind of talking about the first part of Hebrews 11, and we're going to kind of piggyback right off where she left off. But these portraits, these individuals who said yes to an impossible thing they said yes because they believed in a God who was trustworthy. It's powerful. But here's what also strikes me, is that if you start to look closely at these individuals, none of them had it figured out. Moses didn't have like a little GPS throughout the wilderness. Rahab didn't have the strategic plan. Gideon was literally hiding in a wine press when God called him. They were ordinary people, just like you and me, ordinary people who discovered that faith isn't about having all of the answers. It's about knowing the one who does have all the answers. And today, the writer of Hebrews takes us by the hand and whispers, look at them. And now look at him. That's what we're going to be doing for the next few minutes. Because we're going to look at those who have been mentioned, and we're going to learn from them. And then we're going to fix our eyes on him. And I believe that we will discover three things that my hope will change or encourage your faith. So the first point, if you're taking notes, here's my first point. It's the all-in for the unseen. Now, I want you to think about it. The writer of Hebrews has been doing up until this point. He's been building a case, a story, story by story, hero by hero. Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. Noah built an ark when there wasn't even a cloud in the sky by faith. Abraham left everything he knew for a place that he had never seen by faith. Sarah conceived a child when she was decades past childbearing by faith. Moses chose suffering with God's people over the treasures of Egypt by faith. So you can feel this momentum. It's building. It's building. These are incredible individuals, normal individuals, called to do an incredible story, or called to live into an incredible story. Story after story, people who risked everything on the character of an invisible God. And then just when you think the writer is going deeper into all of these individuals, he has something that really kind of perplexed me. It's verse 32, and it says this. The author says, "And what more shall I say? I don't have the time," literally says, "I don't have the time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets." And we just need to kind of double click on this right here. It's like, what? You don't have the time to talk about these individuals who have done incredible things? He's like, yeah. Wait. These are the individuals that have done incredible things. Gideon, who went from hiding in a wine press to defeating an army of 135,000 people with just 300 men. You don't have time to talk about him. Or Barak, who charged into battle against iron chariots with nothing but foot soldiers. You don't have time to talk about him. Or Samson, who literally pulled down the pillars of the temple, taking his life and also all of God's enemies. You don't have time to talk about him. David, you have time for David, right? He's one of our favorites. No, you don't have time to talk about David, the shepherd boy who ran towards a giant when everybody else ran from. These aren't nice Sunday school stories. These are accounts of people who went into the crucible of flames, into the chaos of war, into impossible situations by faith. They were willing to risk their lives, their actual lives. And the writer of Hebrews mentions their life or death faith decisions like he's reading a grocery list or something. And yet, here we are in our own lives. We find ourselves frozen at time. Frozen and not willing to risk the conversation with our neighbor about faith. Not willing to risk our own reputation by standing up for what is right. Not willing to risk our comfortable schedules to serve someone who's in need. Not willing to risk future failure by trying something that God has put on our hearts. Let me say that again. We're not really willing to risk failure by trying something that God has put on our hearts. We're paralyzed by uncertainty, by the fear of embarrassment, by the fear of possibility looking like a fool, by the fear of perchance we might be ridiculed by others. As I was working through this text this week, I kept coming back to an image. I couldn't get this image out of my mind. Michelangelo, it's the creation of Adam on the Sistine Chapel in Rome. If you've ever seen it in person, let's talk. I would love to see it in person. But I hear that it is breathtaking. This massive fresco where two figures reach towards each other across a small but yet a very significant gap. You've seen this. This is a famous image that's everywhere. On the right side, you have God the Father, whose whole body is leaning forward towards, moving towards Adam with an unstoppable momentum. His arms are powerfully extended, Every muscle you can tell is just engaged. His arms are powerfully extended. I read that. His fingers stretched out as far as he can possibly reach. There's this urgency, his posture, his determination, his complete commitment. You can feel the energy that's just kind of radiating off of God's single fingertip, just waiting for that touch. And then there's Adam. Adam's on the left. He's reclining, almost lounge-like as he's leaning up against a hill. I took some modifications. I did do a little correction, right? You know, posterity, you know, like I, you know, just wanted to. I added the little fig leaf, but you get the whole idea. But you can look at his body language. That image is going to be up there a lot, and I just didn't want, you know, it to be a distraction. So anyways, back to the sermon. His body language is relaxed. It's casual. It's like he just woke up from a nap. And maybe he did. Maybe it was the nap where God took the rib out of his side. His arms are draped over his knee. And yes, his finger is pointed towards God, but barely. It's almost minimal effort. I don't know if you've noticed this before. It's quite touching, but yet it's also restricting as well. The contrast is stunning between the two postures. God's posture screams, I'm all in. Jeremiah 23:23, I do not hide from my people. I'm all in. And yet, then there's Adam. Adam is like, well, I'm in, but maybe. We'll see. Now, I might be taking kind of a creative liberty. I actually am kind of taking a creative liberty in looking at this painting. But here's the point that I really want to emphasize this morning. Here's what's fascinating to me. If you look closely at this painting, you'll notice that behind God, there is this red fabric. It's a swirling energy. And art historians have pointed out that it's actually the shape of a human brain. Can you see it? Implying all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding is literally behind God, not Adam. Adam is lounging there trying to figure it out on his own, while infinite understanding in the very shape of divine thought is flowing from the Creator towards him. Now, that's us, isn't it? In our reluctant reach and deep desire for certainty, we're trying to gain full understanding before we act. We want to figure it all out first. But all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding is not with us. It's with God. And so we are called to walk by faith, hope, and love, not in complete comprehension. And here's what struck me about this painting. Adam is not mentioned in Hebrews 11. He represents something else entirely. He represents us. The part of us that hesitates when God reaches out with everything that he has. The part that wants the blessing but shrinks back because of the risk. The part that is interested in God's invitation but yet not quite ready to fully commit to it. And if we go back to Hebrews 11:1, what faith is and what is being defined is, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. And here's what struck me. Most of us live by sight. We tell ourselves, seeing is believing. Is it not? Like, that's what society says as well. Seeing is believing. But that's not faith. Faith is actually believing is seeing. You can see the two and how they're swapped, which means something. God will call you to take a step before the ground appears underneath your foot. The heroes of faith didn't see the outcome. They saw the character of God. And that was enough to fully extend their hand towards him. Leads me to my second point. It's about our addiction to certainty, that reluctant reach that we have. And here's what's so interesting is we've become, I heard this week, actually it was Stacy who kind of told me about this. We are addicted to certainty, are we not? We tell ourselves, if it is God's will, we'll feel 100% sure. But certainty is not the foundation of our belief in a loving, saving God. Faith is. The truth is that we're so afraid of making the wrong choice that we stay stuck in our indecisiveness. And when we don't make a choice, what it actually does is it gives us permission to keep sitting in our doubt, and we like to call it wisdom. But God's will isn't about removing all doubt. It's about choosing love in the presence of it. Because walking with Christ isn't found in waiting until you feel sure enough. It's built in choosing living out our faith. Adam's finger in Michelangelo's painting, that's us. Literally, that's us. God's arm is fully extended. His love, his calling, his invitation, everything he has is moving towards us with this divine urgency, and we respond with kind of a reluctant reach. We're interested, but yet we're not really committed fully, wholeheartedly. We're curious, but we're not really convinced. We're willing to reach, but only halfway. We want the blessing, but not the risk. We want the promise, but not the price. Did you catch that? You see what we've done? We've learned to baptize our fear, and we call it discernment. We've learned to sanctify our paralysis and call it patience. We've learned to spiritualize our cowardice and call it wisdom. But that's not faith. That's spiritual procrastination with a reluctant reach. That's religious camouflage of our heart that wants God's gifts but not his glory. That's what his blessing is about. And we wonder why our faith can feel weak at times. And we wonder why we lack his power at times. And we wonder why we feel spiritually stagnant at times. It's because we're still wanting to just lounge on the hillside with Adam, finger barely lifted up, while God's Almighty leaned towards us with everything that he has. Now I have to be brutally honest with you all. I am just as convicted of this, if not more, than you all. And what I mean by this, and I'm fully transparent, for the past few years, I have recognized our need here at Restoration, our need to grow and to be stretched. And I have known that we've needed to have our own space for years now. Not just so that our amazing setup crew can have a break, but because there's so much more work to be done. There are programs and ministries we want to do that we can't do it because we're cohabitating in this space right now, and we have to go against somebody else's calendar and see if it matches up. Can we use this? And every time we do that, we have to write a check to get into this space. I've been reluctant in starting any type of feasibility study to see what we can actually do. Listen. In fear that it wouldn't be enough. In fear that we'd fail, I'd fail, that I would fail you, and that I would fail God. I fear that people would get hurt in the process of asking a congregation to step out in faith and trust in where God is leading us. This is on me. This is not on you. This is completely on me, because I wanted that 100% guarantee. I didn't have it. But I've been reluctant to start any type of study. So I would tell people, well, we're in this, and I've told this to you all, we're in this temporary space. It's rented space. So we're in rented space so that we can redirect funds to help other ministries that we're doing. And that is 100% true. But what I was looking for was the 100% certainty that God was calling us to something. And because I wasn't getting that guarantee, I carried this reluctant reach towards finding our own space. 9 years we've been here. My reach was reluctant, just like Adam's finger. But here's what the heroes of faith discovered. God's will isn't about removing all doubt. It's about choosing love in the presence of it. They learned to match God's posture, full extension, not holding back. And the difference between Adam and Abraham isn't that Abraham was perfect. It's that Abraham learned to fully lean into him. And when God says, "Leave your country, Abraham," he didn't do it half-heartedly. He did it with both bags packed. Not one, but both. And this is what I want you all to remember. Faith isn't the abstract of uncertainty. It's the presence of Jesus in the uncertainty. Amen? Like that's power right there. Not ours, his. But that gives us courage to take one more step. So let me ask you, the very thing that you're praying about with your reluctant reach is the thing that God is waiting for you to fully commit to. What if your season of seeking clarity has become a season of avoiding the full extension of faith? And that leads me to my last point. We race with full extension from a reluctant reach to locked eyes. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is so easily entangled us." But I want you to notice something about that passage. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Notice it doesn't say throw off everything that is obviously wrong. It says everything that hinders. Everything that is good things that keeps us from the best thing. What hinders us most? Adam's posture, our reluctant reach, approach to faith, our half-hearted commitment while keeping one foot planted in our comfort zone. What is hindering your spiritual race right now? Is it perfectionism that keeps you from the reluctant reach? Is it comparison that makes you pull back your hand? Is it busyness that distracts you from God's extended invitation? The need to have everyone's approval before you fully reach towards God's calling? What is it? Fix your eyes on Jesus. There's a Greek word, to fix. And it means to deliberately turn away from every other focal point and lock onto one. It's not passive, it's intentional, It's moment by moment. And here's the beautiful thing. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see someone who has fully extended himself towards us on the cross. His arms weren't halfway out. They were stretched as wide as his arms could go. He didn't reach towards our salvation with reluctance, reach of faith. He gave everything. And now, in this race of faith, he's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to run with the same full extension he showed us. Eyes locked on him, heart fully committed, no more reluctant of faith. I need for you to understand something about the finish line. When that day comes and you cross that finish line, you won't find an empty track with a ribbon. You will find a celebration. You will find a cloud of witnesses erupting in cheer, and Jesus himself, arms wide open, fully extended, not disappointed in your pace, but beaming with pride. You made it, and I was with you every step of the way. You see it. God's posture towards you hasn't changed since Eden. His arm is fully extended. His invitation is still complete. The question is, will you learn to reach back? That's your future. Not because you ran a perfect race, but because he ran a perfect race for you. No more reluctant reach. No more half-hearted faith. Full extension towards the one who gave you everything. Speaking of running, today is our fall kickoff. It's just not a ministry fair that you're going to experience. It's not just a sign-up sheet that we're going to ask you to fill out, but it's an invitation to join the race in a new way. And if you've been sitting on the sidelines or hesitant, kind of like Adam's half-extended hand, this is your moment to get involved, to take a step before you see what will lead to run with eyes fixed on Jesus, hearts steady, joy ahead. Faith isn't the abstract of uncertainty. It's the presence of Jesus in the uncertainty. So I want us to end in prayer. And I want you to ask God, what is the next step of faith that you are calling me to take? Not the whole journey, just that next step. Can we pray? Let's pray. Jesus, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us run not in our own strength, but in yours. And when we stumble, lift us up. And when we are weary, renew our hope. And when we are afraid, remind us that you've already won the race for us. It is in your beautiful name we pray. And all of God's people said amen. 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 Would you all please stand for the prayers of the people?